Welcome to War Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman, Dana Smith, and Tower.
Thanks for listening.
Greetings, everybody. Today is Friday, and it is the beginning of Passover. Tonight, in the evening, actually, unleavened bread and Passover are used together to represent the same. Actually, there's a whole bunch. There's Passover, there's unleavened bread, there's the Feast of Weeks, there's the first fruits leading to Pentecost. A lot of stuff, spring feasts. And it's what the apostles kept and the early church kept. And the church today has, you know, they keep Easter and a lot of others. And there's people that celebrate Easter as unto the Lord. And, you know, whatever your flavor is, it represents the same Lord. For there's going to be both Jew, Gentile, male, female, all one in Christ. Well, welcome to the show today. Tower is not with us today because I'm doing this a little early because of Passover and the feast and everything. And we want to welcome you. A lot of things going on around the world, but, you know, the risen Lord, we are in part three of the Passover Lamb, and that's what we're going to be doing. But first, we got this announcement. You're listening to WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn. Okay, don't forget to go by our websites, warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, as we said before. And you can find us all over the web in a lot of places, and all the shows are available on our websites, both the download of the audio and also watching the high-def video. We have over 1,300 high-def videos over on Vimeo, and we have an equal amount on our websites. So there's plenty of resources, and we encourage you to visit and take full advantage of that. And today we are discussing the Passover, and we're going to, you know, get into that. This is First Fruits, Resurrection, Spring Passover, 2019, Part 3. You know, when we talk about the First Fruits, Resurrection, the Lamb of God has been slain. He's on the cross. He was set in the tomb. His body had been prepared for burial. His blood, though, sealed the covenant of the New Testament according to the law. Now by faith, those who believe will be justified. That is a fulfillment of the law. And of course, God had decided that through the shedding of blood, that redemption could be made and justification by faith. For Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. So too now today, we, like Abraham, have believed. And it's here now that we enter beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies now, no more waiting for the high priest once a year, but entering in boldly into the presence of God because of what Christ did in his resurrection from the dead. And so today we're going to be looking at the first fruits, but it's the first fruits of things to come. And that is really important when we discuss the whole issue of everything here. And there is no doubt that when we get down to it, that thank God, you know, that's the main part. Thank God that Christ not only died but was resurrected from the dead. So we have been talking about a number of things here to recount. We went through a number of points, you know. Number 7, the Lamb of was put on public display in the third hour at 9 a.m. He was sacrificed. That's the sacrifice of the Lamb in the third hour at 9 a.m. It is finished. He dies on the cross at 9th hour at 3 p.m. And so he's taken down and put in the tomb. And 10 is first fruits. These are the various fruits. You can find the others in part 2. We went through this. We're in the part now, first fruits, resurrection of the Lamb. Yahshua, or Jesus Christ, celebrated Passover on Tuesday evening. And this is a recount of everything. The beginning of the 14th. He was taken somewhere around midnight on the evening of the 14th. He was crucified on the day of Passover at 9 a.m. in the morning on the 14th. He was dead on the cross as the Passover lamb at 3 p.m. in the afternoon on the 14th, which fulfilled Passover. And Jesus was buried on the day of unleavened bread. The feast began at sundown at 14 on the 14th, which began a new day. And that in the evening was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Of course, the whole celebration today is called Unleavened Bread. The apostles called it Unleavened Bread. He was the bread of life, born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem meaning the house of bread, and was buried on unleavened bread, fulfilling the feast. And of course, unleavened meaning, representing sin. And so it was unleavened. He was without sin. And Yahshua was raised from the dead on first fruits. First fruits began on the 17th of Nisan in the evening, somewhere around 6 p.m. to dawn early Sunday morning. He arose when it was still dark, thus fulfilling the feast of first fruits, Leviticus 23 and Numbers 28. And of course, and as we read here in and let me see if I have this in here. It's important that we get all this together here. In Luke 24, verses 1 and 3, it talks about on the first day of the week. John 20 and verse 1, it says on the first day of the week. But just to read Luke 24, 1 through 8, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down the face of the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now this is so important. This separates him from all others. And he is the first fruits, and we are the continuation of that. And we will all be gathered together with him when he presents all the sheaves, all the fruit, all the wheat before the Father, that is us. And it'll all be finished, and he will have redeemed mankind. And of course, the choice is given unto us to believe or not to believe. And that's really where it is today. We are to go and preach the gospel. We're to go and tell people about this, and it's up to them to make the decision. You know, it's not about having an army and conquering people and making them subservient and becoming Christians. It's about people who have been born again through the power of God and the Spirit of God and have willingly entered into the veil and have received Him. That's what this is all about. That's what it's always been about. And Christ conquered everything. You know, He died on the cross. He hasn't called us to die on the cross, but He has called us to follow Him and take up the cross. He was in the tomb and He died on the 14th and 3 p.m. and was buried that evening. And from the evening of the 14th to the tomb, to the 17th, He rose sometime after the beginning of the first fruits. And so when you count them all up, you've got three days. So again, His death fulfilled Passover, and His burial fulfilled unleavened bread. And that's where the Jews have aftekamen, hiding the matzah, the centerpiece. It's taken out when you break it, and one piece is hid and the other is used during the meal. And His resurrection on the first fruits fulfilled that festival. So in Matthew 27:50 through 54, Yeshua makes a first fruit offering to the Father. So in verse 50, Jesus, when He had cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the graves after His resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And, you know, only being there at the time could you fully appreciate this. Reading it, you know, we say, oh yeah, that would have been amazing. But there are a lot of mockers today. There always have been. The Jews set up, at the time, false reports. And they continued to attack the church. Even the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, sought to destroy. And then the Lord appeared unto him, and he repented, and Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. And even today, we find the enemies of God turning to the Lord in droves. Some of them even in the midst of persecuting Christians. We've reported this firsthand. And we see, we talked about another report, I think it was last night, when we mentioned some of the reports coming in from the field, from the ministries that are there, the local churches, they're the gathering of the believers that Muslims in Syria and Iraq, where all this occurred, are coming to the Lord. So, the Lord is in charge, and when we gather today on this Passover or on this Easter weekend, whichever you prefer, the fulfillment of the Scripture completely from the standpoint of who He was and being of the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, it is something to understand in that context. Easter historically does not cover a lot of the Jewish aspects of it, and that's because at the time of Constantine, when he took over, he actually sought to stop all connections with the Jews, and making sure that Christians at the time were not doing anything like the Jews did to celebrate it. They completely separated everything out. They stopped all the feasts. They created their own versions of everything. And they did that because there had been so much persecution going on, and much of it was by the Jews who had followed the apostles around. So there is a reason in the following councils that they had, Nicaea all the way up, they were designed to keep a uniform code within the church, and the church had fully disemboweled, so to speak, the Judaism and the Jewishness of the gospel, totally separating it, even using the very scriptures that represent who we believe in, a Jewish Savior, Jewish apostles. The first church was Jewish. It was spoken of by the Jewish prophets. And all of that they had successfully. And Easter today, although people do hold it and do follow it and do recognize him being crucified and raised again, they do not fully get into the full aspects of the fulfillment of all these things prophetically from the Jewish standpoint. And that's why I cover Spring Feast, Passover, and that's why we do celebrate this. And there again, we don't celebrate it like the Jews do. We pretty much do, but we're not Jews. We are Gentiles, been born again. I describe myself of Ephraim, of Jesus Christ, and through Ephraim. And within all this, we get into understanding the full impact of what he did. And, you know, it just wasn't Jesus who was resurrected on that day, in case you didn't know that. It was other people that were resurrected. They were part of that first fruits, too. Because this is exactly what he's going to do when he comes back again. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall not prevent those who have been sleeping. But we will join him, all of us together, the live, and as Scripture says, we shall see him like he is. And when we do, we shall become like he is. And so the centurion, you know, is written down, and he was totally shocked at what he had seen. And the fact that the veil is rented in the temple is his proof that God had opened up the Holy of Holies and fulfilled everything to do with the law. And not destroying it, but fulfilling it. And the Jews yet have to understand. They have to come to know this. The first fruits, the feast, has come to be called Easter after the Babylonian goddess Ishtar, or the pagan goddess of fertility. There's actually a whole bunch of names for the same Easter, Ishtar. Ishtar, we actually talked about that in the beginning of all of this, so you can catch that on the very first. Actually, Zola Levitt from the Seven Feasts of Israel, page 7. Now, he is a Jewish Messianic believer. Of course, he's dead. His family is alive, but for years and years, he sought to get the word into Israel to see Jews saved and come to know the Lord. And he says this feast has come to be called Easter after the Babylonian goddess Ishtar, the pagan goddess of fertility. We even continue to worship the objects of fertility, the rabbit, the egg, and new costumes. That is what Zola Levitt says on this. Of course, you know, you do have that, you know, where the church is not going to change. And it's important for you to understand the difference, and you have to make up your mind what you want to do. And I have people that I know that celebrate Easter, and you're not going to change them. They've been doing it. When I was a kid, I celebrated Easter, and I knew what it was. It was for the Lord, who was dead and buried and resurrected for my sins. And as a young boy and growing up in the church, the Methodist church, that's what I recognized. And, you know, the whole thing was we weren't serving the goddess of fertility, but that's what she was named after. We weren't, you know, we had, you know, mom and dad did the Easter egg basket and the whole nine yards. And I didn't think about fertility. I just thought as a kid, oh, goody, you know, a good, you know, candy or whatever. But, you know, in the back of the mind on Easter, Grandma and Grandpa, the whole family would get together. We celebrated Easter. We had a big dinner. It was a special deal. We had gone to church. It was about the Lord. It was about our faith. And so I don't dishonor people who keep a feast like Easter and keep it honestly as unto the Lord. And because there's a lot of people that do celebrate Easter, that do what they the only thing they know. You know, the Lord had to reveal this to me and to my wife, and this is how it goes. And it really comes down to, we're not saved by the letter of the law, folks. We're saved by the grace of God through faith, believing in Yahshua who died on the cross, Jesus. That's all there is to it. And so, at any rate, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now, and this is what Paul tells the Corinthians, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward them, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. Now I've gone through this before, and it's a very interesting thing. And, you know, Paul is describing this to the Corinth church, and the Corinth, of course, had a ton of idols. But the church had really come alive. They were filled with a lot of the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. And they had a lot of prophecies. They had a lot of words of knowledge and everything else. And Paul even writes to them to tell them, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, the chapter on love, to tell them that in the end it's about love, and getting them straightened out. Here we have Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, and it's by man came death. It's because of what happened in the garden, whether you want to believe it or not. And, of course, today we are in this realm of, anything goes mentality. We are not dyed-in-the-wool, Christians in this nation anymore. We are all kinds of things. We have people that are living in blatant sin and still claim to be Christian. We have young people that think that they can serve Satan and God at the same time. Matter of fact, that's the words out of a young man's mouth that I had talked with. Most of it is because they have been living in a nation that has been trying to remove Christianity and an educational system that has removed God completely and put a universal God, universal faith, that anything goes type thing. And they don't want to deal with that type of thing. Sin is going to be dealt with whether you like it or not, and Christ dealt with it by dying on the cross. And as Franklin Graham said, if Christ hadn't have taken the stripes and been on that cross for us, we would have had to pay the penalty for death and sin. The penalty has to be paid. And so the bottom line of it is that as in Adam, everybody died, you know. And of course you can say, well, they didn't die, we still live. Yeah, but you're going to die. Your body is a body of death until Adam fell, him and Eve sinned against God. They didn't know what death was. And then suddenly they had lost their glory, and the glory is what was covering them. That's how they knew they was naked, because they were covered with the glory of God. But when they sinned, that glory left, and they were kicked out of the garden, and they suddenly had to fend for themselves. God mercifully put clothes on them. And, over time, man would have forgotten how he got into the garden. And I believe the garden is still there. It's hidden from our eyes. You can't access it. But you know, there's a lot of speculations even where that garden was, but the bottom line of it is it doesn't matter where it was, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You're not all going to be living in Jerusalem. You're going to be living in the new heavens and the new earth. That's why God is redoing them. And the whole bottom line of it is that we've got a whole future ahead of us that's eternal. And then again, every man in his own order. Christ was the first fruits, and then, you know, the ones that died after that became the second fruit, third fruits, et cetera, up to us. And he has to rule until he puts down every enemy. The last enemy is death. And death and hell are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And in Revelation 1, he opens that up and he says, I am he who is dead and am alive evermore. I have the keys of death and hell. He says that I am the Almighty. He's going to put every enemy down, including death and hell. And that's one thing that we like. So, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Leviticus 23:5-6, on the 14th day of the month at evening is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And of course, unleavened bread comes from the fact that the Jews, when they were being delivered from Egypt, of course, they prepared the Passover standing up. They had to apply the blood on the lintels of the doorpost. The death angel saw the blood and passed over. Now, that's why Christ is the Passover lamb. His blood on the cross, the death angel, the death, passes us over because we believe God, and God imputes us that unto us for righteousness' sake. They had to eat it standing up. And when it was time to go, they had to leave. They didn't have time to put yeast or anything to rise the bread. And so basically an unleavened bread is without yeast as we see it. That's what I look at. The Jews go into all kinds of things, every kind of leavening you could think of. But, the real true leavening is yeast. Yeast is what's mentioned in Scripture, but yet... So it's unleavened bread. It's just a flat piece. We don't eat bread, and we're commanded to eat unleavened bread, to remember that. So the Jews, when they keep it, they're remembering that flight and eating unleavened bread and escaping. But the fact of the matter it is, even Christ, one of the main sermons that he did, he was saying, you must eat my body and drink my blood. And again, this refers back to the time of eating unleavened bread. And he even told them that he is the unleavened bread. He is that manna sent down from heaven. And so he referred to himself as such. So he even told him, he says, my words are spirit and they are life. And he was talking about the fact that when you're talking about drinking his blood and eating his body, it means that you receive what he's done. And you follow in his steps, you pick up the cross, you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that his blood shed for your sins. That's how you eat and drink the blood of Christ. They're spiritually speaking, of course. And in Isaiah 5:1-7, this is one of the biggest things that's really neat when we look at it. It's very prophetic out of Isaiah. Isaiah 55:1-7, a lot of good stuff in Isaiah, a lot of good stuff. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is speaking of plenty. This is speaking of a blessing. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? And this is another way of saying, don't trust in mammon, but look to the Lord. Because in the end, you earn and you work and you labor. And in the end, you never get to the point where it's really, it satisfies. Now, people work today where they can retire, then they enjoy a retirement. That is, if they don't die. In that retirement, they still only get to be satisfied so long. But basically, we labor, we live in this world, and we're under a burden of sin. But what God offers us is abundance and redemption and joy forevermore, and a rest from our labors. And he says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, or abundance, an abundant soul, full of the Lord, full of his peace, full of joy, and redemption. You're a son of God, and you know him. Incline your ear and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live. And that's one of the calls of the Bible, let him that hath ears hear. That's why the Lord came, and he was fulfilled scripture by telling parables. When the apostles asked him, he said, it is given unto you to know these, but to them it is not. He was speaking unto them in parables. And the big thing of it is, let him that heareth have ears to hear. Now, you can stand up. Everybody has ears, but not everybody hears. And that's evident when you have kids and you're raising them. You tell Johnny not to do something, and Johnny continues to do it until you get angry and you yell and scream at him. Finally, he listens and he goes, sits down. But the bottom line of it is, people don't listen. Even the Lord said, you know, if they do not keep my word, they won't keep yours either. So he's basically saying, you know, that people won't listen to you. They won't pay attention, really, unless they keep my word. And, well, you know, even today in the church, many of them don't listen. And some of the biggest sinners we got are in the churches. Some of the biggest hypocrites we got are there. And I'm not saying that to denigrate, but that's the truth. I mean, it's the only place you can go when you really get hurt, that they'll run you over. But nevertheless, there are people there that really love the Lord, and they work within that system to try to bring people around to the truth. And in the end, like my pastor said, people are going to do what people do. You're a pastor, but you can't make them do anything. You can love them. You can give them the word, you can help them, you can be there, but you can't make them do anything. And that is the key. It's a decision that God gives everybody. You have to have ears to hear, and you have to pay attention, and you have to want to. And he says, behold, incline your ear and hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Christ fulfilled the sure mercies of David. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. And he did give David himself as a commander, but he gave Yahshua, Jesus Christ, the greater son of David, as the redeemer of all men. And it's his kingdom that's going to come in. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run into thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified thee. And the ones that knew him not are many of the Gentile nations that didn't know anything about the Lord, really. They served idols and pagans and other, you know, everything else. Here we have... there's going to be nations that didn't know him. And then, of course, we're doing Revelation now. We just finished it, and we were in chapters 21 and 22 this week, and we talked about the fact of the nations of them that are saved, that are found in the kingdom there, you know. And so it's really neat, because Isaiah is talking about the nations that knew not him shall run into him, and in Revelation, we have the nations of them that are saved, the ones who did listen, the ones who did say, I want to come. And they're the ones that are enjoying the sure mercies of David. See, this is how prophecy works. This is why Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. That's exactly what he did. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy unto him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And today, through Christ, that is available. And of course, again, both of those verses is a choice. God doesn't do anything more. He does command all men everywhere to repent, but men aren't going to do it. They won't do it. Christ said in John 3:16, the following context, that people won't come because they love darkness more. And I think one of the best scriptures, and when we're talking about bread, and I like this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I believe that's a literal thing that'll be fulfilled in the last days, that even for the Christians that it's going to take believing God, standing on the Word of God, and believing absolutely positively that while the whole world is going through hell and tribulation, God will keep his people because they stand on the Word of God and believe that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. For if God took care of the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, do you not think he can take care of those in these end times for 3.5 years during the tribulation? Well, that's up to you to decide. I think he can. Matthew 16:5-11. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take the bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now this is the use of leaven. And they reasoned among themselves, saying it is because we have taken no bread, and which Jesus perceived. And he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up. Now, all this had to do with bread. And see, he's illustrating that he is the bread of life. You know, there was not much there, and he supplied him with everything. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he is illustrating that he is the resurrection and the life. How is it that you do not understand that I spake unto you not concerning bread, but that you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And it's the same thing today, the leaven, the teachings. You know, for we're saved by grace through faith. But yet Christ has called us to walk in his light. 1 John 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's a lot of these things that you can put together that he is the bread of life. And there is always a spiritual, you know, underlying meaning of which he wants to get to. And of course, when we, and again, we're talking about sin here. Leaven representing that sin. And so when we talk about unleavened bread, we're really, during this time of unleavened bread, looking at sin and iniquity. And we want to strive to be that unleavened bread ourselves. We don't want sin in our life. And the whole type behind Passover and even unleavened bread, even the Jews do it. And they will sweep out every crumb of leavened bread because that they teach their kids that, you want to gather up all of that. Well, that represents your sins. That represents sins. And so you want to clean it out. So you do a lot of self-inspection as a Christian during this time. And you look and you make sure if you have relationships, friendships, and other people, if you've done something wrong and caused someone a heartache, be sure that you've made up with them and you talk to them, you know. And it's very important. That's just the bottom line. But Galatians 5:7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth a whole loaf. Now, Galatians are the ones that he talked to, that they had received another gospel. They had fallen away. And so he spends time in Galatians giving them a background and dealing with them. But a little leaven, a little sin is just like if you have a bushel of apples and one of them are rotten, it's going to spoil the whole thing. I'm still a chef because I do a lot of cooking and prepping just because I want to. But in the old days when I was in the restaurant and working with chefs in a professional kitchen and then later as a GM and have my own businesses, I understood, that if you have something spoiled, you got to get it out of there. And just like sin, You got to get it out. You've got to confess it. And in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, again, we're dealing with the Corinthians here. He's, you know, when you take a bunch of pagan Gentiles, they're pagan Gentiles. You know, it takes God to redeem them and get that out of them. You know, I mean, I laugh because I see America. You know, I even, you know, we can see ourselves in it. You know, and, you know, just... You know, a lot of the Gentile churches and a lot of the Gentiles, if they knew more of the law and understood it clearly, then they wouldn't be doing some of the things they did. You know, just like this one pastor started a nude church and he preaches in the nude and everybody sits around in the nude. Well, see, that's the Bema seat where he preaches from. And if he knew the law, he would know that the priests had to make sure that everything was covered when they went up there, that none of their nakedness would show before God. Because one of the biggest things when we have is that, you know, those that stand before God that are not redeemed will stand before him naked and ashamed, because they'll stand there without no glory, and they will be sinners instead of being redeemed. But the redeemed will stand there in glory. See, this is the difference, and a pastor should have known that. You don't do that. But see, this is what we do as pagan Gentiles. You know, we take that and we figure it's all right, just like, you know, the scripture tells us. There's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, it's death. That's why you use the word of God. The devil tries to destroy it. The nations try to destroy it. Even liberal preachers try to destroy it. And when you get over in the UK, many years ago, back in the 90s, you know, I remember reports coming out of there about the pastors. And the pastors in the UK did not, they did surveys. The pastors in the UK did not believe that Christ was divine, that he had raised from the dead. And they even doubted the redemptive experiment, you know, the redemptive portion. You know, it just, they didn't believe it. There was a report I quoted just the other day that came out of the UK that said a high percentage, I forgot the exact number, but it was a high percentage of people, of Christians in the UK, do not believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. They don't believe Christ died on the cross and was resurrected, etc. There's a whole bunch of things, the basic portion of the gospel, they don't believe anymore. And of course, Paul warned us about this time in 2 Thessalonians 2 when he said that in regard to this generation, they'll reject the love of the truth, which is the gospel and everything else. And this is exactly what we see. This is what's happening in America. America's a pagan. It's no longer a Christian nation. It's a nation that has Christians. And I'm telling you, Christians, get a hold of Christ. Don't get a hold of America, because this thing is going down. One day it's going to go down because it's pagan. It's a pagan nation. And if you think it is Babylon, Mystery Babylon by itself, you're mistaken, because we can look at the UK and a number of other nations that are filled with Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon is a whore who has totally taken over quite a number of the countries, totally taken it over. And Mystery Babylon has thoroughly entrenched itself in America today, and that is what she is, and she will be destroyed, and so will the UK, because Mystery Babylon has fully infiltrated there as well. It is a whore, and is a political whore, it's a religious whore, and it's going down. It controls the kings of the earth, and it will go down, thus saith the Lord. So back to Corinthians, purge out the old, therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's why when I tell you about Passover and about spring feasts and all these other feasts, I do so with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I keep these because I want to. So does Tower. We follow this because in sincerity and truth, this is where you get rid of that leaven. You focus on it. You focus on the prophetic portions of that. This isn't about an Easter bunny. It's not about Easter rabbits. It's not about all that. It's about Christ. Just like Christmas is not about Santa Claus. It's about Christ. But you know, it's just like when we talk about Christmas, I talk about the same way about Easter. And Paul talks about this, you know, when he talks about the gospel being preached when he was in captivity. Some preached the gospel to cause him more harm. Some preached the gospel because they were inspired by him to go out and preach. He says, nevertheless, Christ is preached, whether they preach it out of animosity or hurt, or whether they preach it out of truth. Christ was being heralded. And today, as long as people, even at Christmas, are holding Jesus Christ up and you know, in sincerity and truth, the same way at Easter, that's fine with me, because that's what the scripture points to. And it's about love. It's about who our Lord is. So the big thing of it is, when we deal with unleavened bread, we deal with the leavening, which is sin, worldliness, hypocrisy. Matthew 16:12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of this bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Mark 8:15, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Luke 12:21, in the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You have to serve the Lord God in truth, in sincerity. He seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's how you get out of the hypocrisy, spirit and truth. Following his word, obeying. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Luke 13:21, it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And that's exactly what happens. If you allow sin and don't confess it and get rid of it, it will grow. If you have an enmity and stuff going on that isn't good between your wife, your kids, or someone else. And sometimes you can't do anything about that as long as your heart's clear. There's people that you may have crossed, or they crossed you, and you wanted to make up with them and say, hey, you know, we shouldn't be divided, we need to be friends still, or whatever, and they won't have nothing of it. You can't do anything about that as long as your heart is clear and you've tried and you're trying to heal the breach. God has to heal the breach if these people will listen to the Spirit of God. They can harden themselves from the Spirit of God. Your glorying is not good, and know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrifice for us. We are unleavened bread ourselves. Therefore, keep the feast. I've read these, but I want to do it again. Neither with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, see, that is very, very important here. John 6:24-69. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, why come you here? Or why comest thou here? Or when do you come here? And Jesus answered them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. See, this is where he says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life. Now that's what Isaiah was really talking about in Isaiah 55 when we read it. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Let me go back to that. I said Isaiah 55. It is 1 through 7. Wanted to give you that. So you labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto life everlasting, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And I think that's very important. That is so profound. What is the work as a Christian you need to do? You need to believe on him whom he hath sent. Who did God send? Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Now there's many groups that do not believe that, and they have their own doctrines and go their own ways. This is where the Spirit of God will quicken in your heart that he's the truth. And we find around the world people coming to the Lord because the Lord's Spirit is moving. Therefore they said unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as is written, He gave them bread from heaven. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. See, that's the bread of heaven. That's why when we get into unleavened bread, when we get into the Passover lamb, all these things represent Christ. And they said unto him, Lord, give us this evermore, give us this bread. It's just like the woman at the well. He was talking about the water. Will bring life everlasting. He says, give me that water. See, they're thinking in terms of actuality. What kind of bread can you bake that makes you everlasting? What kind of water? You know, there's an old thing, Ponce de León, I think it was, came and tried to find the fountain of youth. You know, that water you drink, you always stay alive. Man has always sought everlasting. To be everlasting, you know, live forever. But the bottom line of it is, only through Christ are we there. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes unto me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Now there again you say, well, you mean once you accept him, you'll never have to eat again? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this is an eternal, this is satisfying of the soul, because your body is going to die. This body that you live in, I call the body of death. The body of death is going to die because of the curse. That's the first death. But see, if you know the Lord and have received him, the second death, which is standing before God on judgment day as a spirit, you won't have to worry about. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto him, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Once you come, he's not going to cast you out. Remember, he's not going to forsake you either. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on that last day. That's where resurrection. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. That's the gospel, believing on him. Then the Jews murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall all be taught of God, and every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. He's unleavened bread. You have everlasting life. See, the type of unleavened bread and keeping of unleavened bread reflects directly on the Son of God. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. Now see, the Jews keep this from the standpoint of being delivered by God's hand out of Egypt, which is fine. But there is a Savior in that. It's a type, not just for Israel, but for the world. And many of them don't know that because they're still blinded, but one day they'll wake up. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I love this. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. Now that is the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, John said. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, now this really did it, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now see, being Jews and keeping the law says, you know, you don't mess with the blood, okay? You don't drink the blood. Of course, they have blood pudding today and everything else. You get in some of the nations in Africa, the tribesmen will drink blood. They'll give it to the women after they birth in order to give them their the iron and stuff back that they need. But, you know, he's not talking about, you know, becoming a vampire and a cannibal here. He's talking spiritually speaking. You have to believe on him. He's given his life. That is the flesh. And to eat means to believe that he gave his life on the cross, and drinking his blood shed for your sins, because it is through the shedding of blood, according to the law, that atonement is made for your sins. Now see, Paul points this out in Hebrews. And the thing of it is, the blood of bulls and goats were not good enough to take away your sins. They always had to re-crucify animals, you know, kill them in order to, you know, keep that relationship with God. But Christ died once and for all to remove your sins. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now see, this is where you have to have ears to hear. This is spiritual speaking. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum, and many therefore his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, and he said to him, Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. My flesh profiteth nothing, and the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's the key to the whole section. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also do go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you, Peter. You know, this is the bottom line. You know, he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the everlasting one, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. Oh, dear God in heaven, thank you, Jesus. I mean, that's, you know, and 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ, and the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now that is what we're talking about, communion. So not only is there unleavened bread, but there's communion that also relates to the bread in which we speak. And it's we're all partakers of that. We're all belonging to the one body. And for I have received of the Lord, and this is what Paul says, of the Lord, that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed and took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When you're taking communion, it's serious. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now has obtained mercy. 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now see, that's exactly why Paul warned them about taking communion, because they were used to, in the Roman Empire, as pagans, Gentiles, to have lavish parties unto idols and other gods, and eat, drink, and be merry, and have all kinds of lusts and sexual immorality connected to that. So it's very important to understand not to do that. And when you get in Revelation, and the Lord is warning against Jezebel and against the Nicolaitans, he's addressing some of these same issues. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You're no longer the same. Acts 20:28, that's getting at the end. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And Romans 1:16, and I'm just giving you some things relating to Christ. It's so important. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's where we're headed, all together one. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ. Revelation 12:11, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives not unto the death. These are important scriptures here. And, you know, it's very important, you know, in the whole thing, when we talk about the Lamb of God, do a search. Do a search of the Lamb in Revelation. And you will find, like in Revelation 5:6, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Revelation 17. 7:10, salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Revelation 14:4, these are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They're the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Revelation 14:10. This is about those who are going to suffer the wine of the wrath of God. They're going to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 15:3, the song of Moses, the servants of God, and the song of the Lamb. This, the song of the Lamb, has to do with the later covenant, the newer covenant, and the Lamb of God. And that's the redeemed who are going to be singing that. Revelation 19:9 talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Revelation 21:22. I saw no temple therein. This is in this new city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Revelation 21:23. And it talks again about the city, the New Jerusalem. It says, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Revelation 22:1. This is the water of life proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelation 22:3, there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And so when we talk about the Lamb, when we talk about the Passover Lamb, when we talk about the bread, when we talk about the blood and the body and the crucifixion, everything relates together. Everything fulfills Passover feast, the Passover and unleavened bread, first fruits. He's the first fruits. And it's just amazing, because after his resurrection, you know, he was the first fruits when he was resurrected, the first fruits of you know, being redeemed from the dead like that. And it's what we're going to be. We will be redeemed. We will die, but we will be alive in Christ. And so, you know, it is so amazing when we look at it, that this whole thing is made possible because of what he's done. And so we can live in him, you know. And so everything relates together. And of course, after the first fruits, is that whole time during unleavened bread, he was seen of the apostles. So it, unleavened bread, you know, I mean, he appeared. And he was able to appear because there was no sin found in him. He was the Lamb of God. He had fully redeemed. He was that kernel of wheat that went into the ground, and he died, and he came up. You know, we're not going to die. We're in him. And so you can find all of these, the feasts, part 1, 2, and 3, on our websites. And so I encourage you at your leisure to listen to all of them. And of course, today, this is Friday. This is what many people call Good Friday. And, you know, this is also the day that you prepare. You prepare for the Passover, which is tonight. And so I wish you well. Shalom. May you understand fully. May God grant you wisdom and knowledge and revelation into what we've discussed today. Let his word, Father, let the word of God be fulfilled in their hearts. Let them understand, Lord. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming of this word and the receiving of this word. Amen. Well, folks, I'm glad that we got through this, and I bid you shalom. We are going to be celebrating. This is a good time. You need to be celebrating. There's a lot of evil and wickedness in the world, but you can celebrate and be found in Christ. This is the Watchman for Terror, for Tower. Shalom, everybody.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Warn Radio.